Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're actually going to start quickly in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, but we're not going to stay there. We'll jump pretty quickly to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the idea of Christ and what was announced at his coming. Today, we celebrate Palm Sunday and the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, but I want to look quickly at what the gospel message was. What was the point? What was being declared at Christ's coming and through his ministry here in the earth? Now we find even before Jesus had announced himself as the Messiah, we find it in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, of course, John was declaring that Christ was coming. This is part of what he was declaring in the work that he was sent here to do or to accomplish by the Lord. That's what John was declaring, but we see him declaring that with these words. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's significant that he used those words to declare what Christ, who Christ was, what he was, and what he would do in the earth. We find then in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus kind of announced the same. When he announced himself as the Messiah, he came declaring the same thing. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, think of the significance of this announcement, that Christ, the anointed one, this is what Messiah means, the anointed one of God, that he would come declaring, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near," or depending which gospel you read, some of them say the kingdom of God. Now, you will find if you study this in the Word of God, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God are the same things. It's not talking about different things. It is talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the same thing. So Jesus said, "Repent, the kingdom has come near," or some of the versions say the kingdom is at hand. Now, the point of this is that the gospel message is that Jesus had come, the anointed one of God had come to establish a kingdom. This is the gospel message. You see, sometimes we are very short-sighted in thinking that the gospel message is that you can simply be saved from your sin. That is part of the gospel message, but it is much more than that. The gospel message in its fullness is Christ came to set up a new kingdom, something totally separate from everything else you find in this earth. And you enter into that kingdom by being saved from your sin. That is part of the gospel message. But you and I cannot miss the fullness of the good news message that Christ came to bring, which was that there is a new king and a new kingdom that would be established. And this kingdom would be established to never fall. Nothing in this earth could affect it. No king or kingdom in this earth could overcome it. No powers of Satan could overcome it. But God, we find in the book of Daniel, I can't remember what chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue. We're not going to go through all of that, but you get to the end of that, and we find that that statue is crushed, and it says then that the God of heaven, in the days of these kings, at that moment, the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Amen. And you see, that is exactly what Christ was ushering in that moment, when he said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God is near," or "at hand, it is within your reach." He is saying this kingdom that the prophets had been speaking of all throughout the old covenant, it is here. I am declaring it to you, and you, by renouncing your sins, repenting of your sins, being cleansed by Christ, can be made a citizen of that kingdom. You see, the Word of God tells us that we are no longer citizens. Those who are in Christ, we are no longer citizens of this earth, but I am a citizen of heaven. I am a stranger in this land. I am simply a pilgrim in this land on a journey towards heaven, my ultimate destination with Jesus in his presence. You see, this is the significance of what Christ was declaring. Again, you and I cannot miss that because so many times we reduce it to something that's smaller than what it is. Make no mistake, being forgiven of your sins is no small thing. That is an amazing thing. But the message that Christ came to declare was much more amazing than that in itself. You see, his message isn't simply that you get to be set free from your sins and then you stumble your way towards heaven, but he said, my kingdom is here. It is at hand, and you can live in it now as you move towards the day when you will see the fullness of that kingdom. Now, that's what we're going to look at for a moment here, is what Jesus was saying. In this simple statement, what are the things that we can understand about the nature of his kingdom? Now, there are some people that will conclude or postulate that it doesn't matter that much what you believe about the kingdom. I would say if Jesus came preaching, repent, the kingdom is at hand, it probably matters what we believe about the kingdom of God. Amen. If that is the first thing Jesus and John the Baptist came preaching, it probably matters what we believe about the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, again, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Now, the first thing we understand about this is that Christ was declaring that his kingdom is not of this world. First of all, it has no location in this world. It is not a geographical, political kingdom in this world, and it never will be. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 20, says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Or some versions simply say, the kingdom of God is in you. You see, this is what we have to understand, that Jesus came to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, but it would not be a kingdom that would be in a physical place on a map, off in the future or even now, but it is in you. Christ wants to do his work in you, the foundation of who you are. That is the root of all the issues that we find here on this earth. It is the foundation of humanity. The hearts of humanity is what have caused and do cause all of the things that we find in this earth. Now again, as we've talked about before, there is not one thing in this earth that you can find that is shameful that cannot be traced back directly to the point where somebody has made a decision to prefer their own way over God. There's not one thing. I don't care what you look at or what you think about. There's nothing you can find that is shameful that cannot be traced back to that place where somebody prefers their own way over God. And you see, that is exactly what Jesus wanted to fix, was the heart of humanity. And he would establish his kingdom there. Now, make no mistake, there will be, in the end, we will find the Word of God says there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be a new Jerusalem where righteousness dwells. That is not now, though. My point in that is to tell you that there are people that are looking off in the future for a kingdom to be established in Jerusalem, to physically be in Jerusalem, and Jesus will be there. There are some that say that the sacrificial system will be started again at that point in commemoration of what Jesus had done. The Word of God does not tell us that. Jesus' own words, he said, the kingdom does not come with observation. Nobody says, here it is or there it is. He says, the kingdom is in you. And this makes sense with everything else we find in the Word of God. You look in 1 Peter, you find that the Word of God says that we are built as his spiritual house, as his temple in which God lives. God lives in his people. He has no desire anymore to live in a physical building on this earth. He has no need for that. He wants to live in you. Amen. And to make you a fit habitation for his Spirit's dwelling. You see, this is the work that God is doing in you today. Every time he tells you to do something, he is cultivating your heart to be a greater and greater or more fit habitation for him to dwell in and to reflect his purposes through. Every time he tells you not to do something, it is because he is cultivating your heart to reflect his character, his being, his nature, and to be a fit habitation for him. This is what Christ was doing. You see, he said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. He was saying, change your allegiance from all that you have bound yourself to here in this earth and change your allegiance to me, Christ, the one who will be the king, who will reign forever. And he will reign in his people until the end, when again he establishes a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell together with him in that place. So first Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We also find that it does not operate as kingdoms of this world operate. He said, repent, the kingdom is at hand, meaning turn from your current direction towards the kingdom. This is what the word repent means. As we've talked about many times, that the word repent means changing direction. We've used the illustration of baptism, that we have a baptism back here behind the sign, and when we use that, somebody walks in to be baptized. They're walking one direction. They get down in the water. They are taken underwater, meaning that is symbolizing their death to sin. They are raised up out of the water, meaning that is symbolizing they're raised to new life. And when they leave the baptismal, they're walking the opposite direction. You see, that is a symbol showing you that repentance means that you are changing your allegiance. You are walking one way, and you repent of that, and you turn around, and you go the opposite direction. You see, Jesus' kingdom requires repentance or recognition of sin for what it is, how destructive it is, and a turning from that sin. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, again, as I said, his kingdom does not operate as this world operates. Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus outlining the culture of his kingdom. We see him teaching about the character of his kingdom citizens. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, Jesus in this moment is outlining the character of his kingdom citizens or the culture of his kingdom. And every time, again, he tells you to do something or to not do something, it isn't to rob you of joy in life. It is to cultivate within you the culture of his kingdom. Again, the culture, his culture, that the people would be poor in spirit. They would mourn over sin and its devastating effect. They would be meek. They would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would be merciful. They would be pure in heart. They would be peacemakers. This is the culture of Jesus' kingdom. You see, Christ's kingdom does not operate according to the purposes or the standards or the operation of the earth. Romans 12 says this, that we ought to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, when I receive Christ, he begins a work to renew my mind and to change the ways that I think about things, that I might no longer operate according to the pattern of the world, which is so destructive. How anybody can deny that, I can't imagine. How you can't look across the earth and see that the ways of man are destructive. And Christ said, you ought to be renewed in the pattern of your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might think a different way, think in a way that reflects the culture of God's kingdom. So his kingdom does not operate according to the patterns of the world. We also find that Christ's kingdom is pure. Matthew chapter 4, starting verse 17, it says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Again, repent means to change one's mind. It means to, repentance involves a turning with contrition or humility from sin to God. Now, this changing of mind and turning of direction, where I no longer offer my body or things or mind to the things, this changing of mind and turning of direction, where I no longer offer my body or mind to the things that I used to, I no longer love the things that I used to love. You see, it is taking on the desires of Christ. Taking on his affections, his desires, his intentions in this earth. That should be my desire, is to take those things on from him rather than myself. And it is a forsaking then of the things that I used to prefer in sin. Romans 6 says this, starting verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion." You see, those who have come out of darkness into light, those who have been set free in Jesus, who have become his kingdom citizens, I do not have to live under the control of sin. The Word of God never tells you that you have to live under the control of sin. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer would have to be enslaved to sin. You see, what so many people don't understand is that they are walking around as slaves today. They have willingly enslaved themselves to sin. And the Word of God says that sin wages war against the Spirit. But Christ has come to set you free from that. To make you free. You understand that it says that you would no longer have to be a slave to sin. I don't have to be controlled by it. But God takes me from that place of being cast down in sin and raises me up. The Word of God says that you and I become a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession. And it says then that you will reign with Christ forever. The Word of God tells us that you are co-heirs with Christ, meaning that everything that is given to Christ, everything that is given to him, is given to you. Not because you deserve it, but because God is good. You see, this is the inheritance of his kingdom citizens. His kingdom is now. You can experience the life of his kingdom now and walk in that now. Amen. And I can experience a foretaste of the fullness of what I will receive in the end. But Christ's kingdom is pure, that his people would no longer live as slaves to sin. Consider some of the things that we find here. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Think of that. "I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,'" it's a term of contempt, "anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Understand again that Christ's kingdom is pure. Understand what he is doing here. You see, humans in many cases talk about wanting to rid the world of hate, hateful things. But Jesus cares about ridding the world of hate much more than humans do. This is what he is saying in this moment. Again, he says, if anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Why? Because anger is the root of all things that are hatred. Anger is the root that leads people to abuse or to murder. Any of those things, the root of it is being angry with somebody. And Jesus cares so much to rid the world of that that he tells his people, if you are offering a gift at the altar and you know that somebody has something against you, leave the altar and go deal with it and then come back. You see, Christ's kingdom is pure, and he cares about ridding the world of hate much more than humans do. We find the same with sexual sin. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 27, says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus said, you don't have to physically perform an act. You don't have to actually do that physically. If you look and harbor that kind of lust in your heart, you've already done it. You see, Jesus cares about ridding the world of lust and sexual sin much more than humans do. There's a book that I had read at one point by a man named Joshua Butler. I think I might have talked about this at some point, but he said he was talking about this issue and Jesus caring much more about these issues than we do. And he was using the example of, we find in this earth, we find sexual trafficking and all of those kind of things, which are absolutely abhorrent, terrible, terrible things. And almost everybody, other than the people that participated in it, would want to rid the world of that. But he said, we want to get rid of these things, but we're totally fine leaving things like pornography totally untouched. We're fine with that existing in the world. I'm not saying Christians. I'm saying in general in the world. Even people who don't believe in God would want to rid the world of sexual sin and human trafficking, but they're totally fine with things like pornography existing, which will rot the human spirit. It will destroy you. You see, this is what Jesus was saying when he came down so harshly on lust. He was saying, you people have these things, these particular things that you want to get rid of, and that's fine. But we're going to get to the root of it. Get rid of lust. And that will take care of the issue. You see, Joshua Butler in his book, he talked about it's like people want to cut down the tree and leave its roots. But Christ wants to dig down deep in the human spirit and root out everything that is under the surface that leads to all of the sinful things that we find here in this earth. All the things that are so destructive among humans. You see, Christ's kingdom is pure. Now, understand what we're saying here. That sounds very intimidating to people. They start hearing things about holiness in the church. They start hearing things about Christ's kingdom being pure, and they think, I could never live up to that. Yeah, you can't in yourself. You can't live up to that. But you see, God has promised us his spirit to dwell within me, to change me. He has promised me that as I study his word, that he will make it alive in me. It says his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts and pierces, and it strips away the things in your life that keep you at a distance from God or keep you from reflecting the culture of his kingdom. God has set in place spiritual disciplines. Not because they are religious rituals that we have to perform so we could say we're part of the church, but because they actually change your spirit. This is why we're called to prayer. Because it is a connection with the God of heaven, the God that has created you. And in that, in laying things before him, you are saying, God, you are the king and I'm not. And in that, God begins to change you. Have to understand, if you don't see changes being made in your life, we have to look at the area of discipline and understand, am I actually taking part in the things that God has told me ought to be spiritual disciplines, because those are the things that will assist me in that transformation. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is the one who changes you, but I have to put myself in a place where the Spirit can actually have my attention and my thoughts, and my affections, and desires. And that is what spiritual disciplines do. I'm not going to drag this out today. I got about another page and a half, but I won't put you through that. Now, one thing I want to say to you before we close this. We're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom being present today. I have no doubt in my being that that's what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God is present reality. It's not something off in the future that you have to look for. It is now. Now, its consummation, its fullness is off in the future because there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the kingdom of God is now. You can live according to it. You can live from it. You can gain your source of life from it. Sometimes these things are hard to understand because you've been taught different ways your whole life, maybe, about what the kingdom of God is and when the kingdom of God is. First of all, I would encourage you to ask questions. It's one of the best ways you can learn is being willing to ask questions. There's still a lot of questions I have to ask. Thankfully, I have other pastors in my life that know a lot more than I do. And I have to ask them a lot of questions. I want you also to know that what you believe about the kingdom of God obviously has serious implications. When we start talking about the kingdom of God and that being off in the future or not, people start immediately thinking about the book of Revelation. We're going to go through the book of Revelation in the fall, and we will talk through some of those things together. I don't know exactly when we'll start, possibly September or beginning of October. We will work through some of those things together. And the way that's going to be set up is we will do that here, and probably also on Wednesday night we will do the same thing we did Sunday, but hopefully have opportunity then to ask questions and work through it more seriously. So what I'm saying to you today is search the Word of God, because it is such a significant thing to understand that the kingdom is now, because you can live as a part of it. You can live a part of a kingdom that is pure, and God will cultivate that culture in you now as you pursue him in that kingdom. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come to this side and pray. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you again today for your goodness and love. We thank you for Christ, who has come with the good news, not simply that we can be set free from sin, though that is beyond what we deserve in the first place, but Father, he has come to declare that he is establishing a kingdom and has established a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Father, help us to pursue that kingdom today, to live according to it, to live from it, to live toward it in all things. Help us to desire the culture of that kingdom to be established in our hearts. And Father, that you would be glorified in us in everything that we do. We love you and thank you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.